Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was one of my favorite books when I first got saved. As I read it, I was so excited about it because it talked about gifts of the Spirit. It talks about the Lord just manifesting His power through the church. And yet, at the same time, I realized, you know what, the church is not perfect. They had some real problems here in the church in Corinth. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing those that are of a carnal, those that are of a secular mindset who are opposed to the things of the Spirit. They don't understand anything that you might say about the Scripture and about the Word of God, and they will challenge that. There are those that are that did not have the Spirit in them. But then there are those that are carnal or fleshly, baby Christians. And he deals with that segment of the body of Christ. And then he talks about mature believers, those that can receive the things of the Spirit, the deeper things of the Word of God. And so that's what we've been dealing with, the secular mind. That mind is against, opposed to Christ. But then he talks about the mature mind, the things that are written, the deeper things of the Lord are for those that are mature. God's wisdom is given to them. And then he comes in and he begins to talk about those babes in Christ, the immature. Sometimes we're just naturally babes in the Lord when we first get saved. I mean, what do you expect of someone that's only a month or two old in the Lord? Maybe not too much, just like a beautiful bouncing baby. Oh, you love to make the baby laugh, goo goo gaga. You make all sorts of funny faces. I mean, you do things, you know, with that little baby, you know, to make them laugh or get a response that you'd never do to a grown up. You know, you'd never make that face to, you know, someone you just met.
Hey,
you know, I just made a fool out of myself, so I just did it to you, right? But you do that to the little kids. You animate yourself, and you find that babies are just, you know, they're so adorable. But you see, when they begin to grow, they grow up into a place of maturity. And if a baby, when the baby can't talk and say goo goo gaga, you know, when it's just a little baby, that's cute. But if they're 17 years old and they're still saying goo goo gaga, that's tragic. Now, spiritually, when you're spiritually old enough to grow in the things of the Lord and you don't, we dealt with this morning how to deal with those babes in the Lord, those carnal, fleshly people. Well, you don't beat on them. You try to bring them along to maturity. And so here's Paul. He's speaking to those immature believers. He said, "Now I, brethren," now notice he's calling them. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're as much a part of the body of Christ than any mature believer is. So you have maybe a Christian who's in a state of arrested spiritual growth. They've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, but they've never read the Bible. They've never really read a whole book of the Bible. Oh, they love the Lord, but they're in a state of immaturity. Well, how do you treat them? Well, you treat them as a brother and sister. Oh, you want to encourage them along in their faith. But Paul says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." Sarkino is that term he uses, the idea of men of flesh or babes in Christ, saved but underdeveloped in their spiritual life. They're babes when they should have been mature. Paul spent a year and a half there in Corinth, and now he was some time away from Corinth after the church was started, and now he's writing to them. So they had a couple few years to grow in the things of the Lord, but they weren't any older in the Lord than when they were first saved. They were still babes in the Lord. They were still of the flesh. That's what that term means. You're still men of flesh, you know, fleshly. Sarkinos, that Greek term. In other words, you're minding the things of the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit. He says, "I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able to receive it." You see, milk, when you talk about the milk of the word, and we'll look at that for a little bit this evening, the milk of the word, milk is easy to digest. And so you give a child, you give a baby milk because they can digest it and they can grow. And then when they get strong, then they start eating more solid food or meat. And then he talks about the meat of the word or solid food. Your King James, New King James may have meat. I like that term. Mine, New American Standard, is solid food. It's the same idea. But when you talk about the meat of the word, it's the deeper truths of the Bible. The milk is still the truths of the Bible, but they're easier to digest. They're easier to swallow. They're easier to understand. But the meat of the word, those are the deeper things of the Lord. Now, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and you can see what I'm talking about here, because the exhortation to these Jewish Christians, he's talking about them as really, again, they're not very mature, they're immature believers. They're, you might say, babes in the Lord. And he's talking about Melchizedek. You can see that in verse 10, but in Hebrews 5. He says, concerning him, verse 11, concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. So again, they had a problem there in the church, this Jewish church in Hebrews, they didn't grow either. They were, in a sense, arrested spiritual growth. He wanted to give them solid food or meat, but he can only give them the basics, the elementary, the ABCs, the milk of the word. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In other words, you're not just taking the word in, but you're digesting it and you're using the word in a very practical way. In daily living, you're exercising the word of God in your practical living. That's what he's saying. And so really the milk of the word, well, it's basically the salvation message. It's what Jesus did here on earth. He came, he lived, he was God the Son of God. He died on a cross for our sins. He was put into a grave and he was raised 3 days later. The milk of the word, believe in the work of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's his basic work here on earth. And so we read the stories about Jesus and how he touched and he healed and he ministered to people. Oh, we love those stories. You know, they're wonderful. And even the Sunday school kids love to hear those. But now when Paul talks about the meat of the word, and he's talking about Melchizedek, an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, I believe it's a Christophanies, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And now what is Melchizedek? He's a king and he's priest. Jesus Christ is king and priest. And what is the ministry of Melchizedek? It's what Jesus Christ is doing in heaven right now for us. So you see, the milk of the word, oh, it's still the truth, but it's the easier things to digest and understand. It's what Jesus did on earth for our salvation and some of the basic things, the baptism and that kind of thing. But the meat of the word, it's the deeper truths. It's what Jesus is doing now as our high priest, as our king, what he's doing now in heaven, as he's now entered his priestly role in heaven. And so when you go through the scriptures, you do get the milk, but you also get the meat. And so that is what he's talking about here. They simply were too immature to understand the deeper things of the Lord. I always love it when people come up to me afterwards. That's one reason I stand outside afterwards. I love to meet new people and visitors and just say hi to you who are, you know, you're here part of the church. But I love it when people come up and say, Bill, what is, you know, you mentioned this, or Bill, there was a scripture, and you point to the scripture and you ask questions. Because I know there's a digging deeper into the Word. There's a desire to know and understand the meatier things of the Word. One of our young guys who's teaching the youth, you know, he's asking me questions, and I just love it. I love it because I know he's, you know, he wants to understand those deeper things and communicate those things to the youth. But here those in Corinth, they couldn't handle it, and Paul was trying to bring them on and mature them. He says, for you are still fleshly. Notice this, why they didn't progress in their faith. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Well, look at their life. Their life is still like a carnal person, a fleshly person, a person in the world. Usually in the world and in governmental systems, you have the Democrats, you have the Republicans, you have the independents, and they're all fighting with each other. And here, sometimes on the job, you have those that are trying to outdo others, and you've got factions on the jobs, little groups, and you've got to belong to those. Sometimes even school children, you know, they have their little factions and their, you know, their little groups, little party groups there, little schisms at school. But in the church, that should never be. Remember when Paul talks to the Galatians and he lists the things of the flesh and then he lists the fruit of the Spirit? You know, some of those things, those three things, those that are the deeds of the flesh are strife, jealousy, and factions. The very thing that was going on here in Corinth. That's in Galatians 5:20. You can see that. But they're mere men, he's calling them. Instead of spiritual men, men of the Spirit. You see, you can always tell a person who's a person of the flesh or who's a person of the Spirit. You've always, I think it was how many years ago they said, you are what you eat. Well, you basically are spiritually. You are what you eat. What are you eating? Are you eating of the feasting on the things of the world, are you feasting on the Word of God? Because you're going to be conformed to whatever you're eating. If you're eating a diet of worldly wisdom, then you kind of pattern your life after that. But if it's the things of the Lord, you're going to be a spiritual person. And so Paul, he's encouraging them in the, not just the milk, but the meat of the Word. And he goes on, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You see, there's the determining factor of spirituality or not, no spirituality, maturity and not maturing, remaining a babe in Christ. It's rallying around people, you know, rallying around Team Apollos. We're of Apollos, raise Apollos' banner, Team Paul. You see, and you're always talking about Paul, always talking about Apollos. It's kind of like a child, you know, a child at school. My daddy's stronger than your daddy. My daddy is this, and, you know, always a child, always exalting, you know, on the home front. And you see, sometimes you can identify carnal Christians, and I've seen them. They kind of come, and they're not exalting the Lord, but they're exalting people, their teachers, their leaders. Shouldn't do that. Oh, leaders are good. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, we find that you could have, you know, your favorite teacher, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you put them on a pedestal and say, oh, I can only listen to that teacher. You know, one of the interesting things is God may only speak to you through someone that you want to downgrade. And God is waiting for you to mature to the level of not putting some people on pedestals and other people lower. And he's only going to speak to your heart through this one person. I have to say that because I know that well. I've done that. I've been a Christian a long time now, but I'll tell you, when I was growing in the Lord, I'd only want to, who is this and who is that? You know, I only wanted to listen to Chuck Smith, and I got a tape catalog, and it had other teachers in there. Who is this Greg Laurie? Who does he think he is, being in the same catalog as Chuck Smith? You know, and I had such a, you know, an immature way of looking at that. And you know, I get so blessed. You know, we bring a lot of the teachers over from the mainland and guys that are on a radio station, but we have some of our pastors here and around the islands, you know, that aren't even on the radio station, but I get so blessed when I hear these guys. I'm just thinking, man, what a great gift of teaching. And God often speaks to my heart more through guys that you probably have never heard of. And sometimes those that, you know, you hear their teaching all the time. Oh, they have good teaching of the guys that are on K-Lite and those that have the mega churches and that kind of thing. But sometimes these obscure pastors that you never hear of, oh boy, do they bless us. So we certainly don't want to be immature like those in Corinth that rally around Team Apollos, Team Paul, you know, Team this pastor, Team that pastor. No, he says, what then? So he's going to put it in perspective. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Diakonio, as he's calling them, Paul and Apollos, servants. And that word, I know we get the word deacon and deaconess, but you see, taken in its purest sense here, what Paul is saying, it's literally errand boys. We're diakonio, errand boys of God. That's what he is calling himself, him and Apollos. Not self-made men, no way. Not Christian superstars. And oh, how the carnal mind is so prone to do that, to make superstars out of Christians. Paul is just saying, you know what? We're just errand boys. And you know what? We're servants and the Lord. The Lord's the one that's given opportunity to us, and the Lord's the one that converts souls and actually matures souls. He goes on, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God, there it is, but God was causing the growth. You see, yes, it's an important task to plant and water. Oh, they're important jobs in the kingdom of God, and we should be doing that. And sometimes when you're planting, somebody else, God has got somebody else lined up to water that seed that you've planted. But you see, the one that is planting and the one that is watering, those people are not the life principles. It's not rallying around Team Apollos or Team Paul. That's not the life principle. You see, the life principle is what is being sowed, the seed of the Word of God. There's where the life exists. That's what he's saying. You see, God causes the growth. Notice verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. It's a supernatural act of God to bring about spiritual life. And we get to co-labor with God. That is the powerful thing. That is the exciting thing. When you see people get converted and they go on in their faith, and you see that you had a part, you were an instrument, you were an errand boy or an errand girl of God, and you see the growth that's taking place, that's a supernatural work. When you hear the testimonies of people, I loved it when we had our six-year anniversary and just hearing the testimonies, I wish we could hear more. In fact, July 4th, we will. We're going to do something really neat July 4th, 4th of July, because that's a Sunday night. It'll be chaos here around, you know, Komomai, so we figure, well, let's add a little bit to that chaos. Let's have another deck jam and do that, but let's just have a fun time here as well. So we got some really fun things planned for that, but and more testimonies in the supernatural work of God. That's what he's saying. You see, it's not the one who plants or waters, it's God, that supernatural work of God that causes growth. Verse 8, now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So notice, he's talking about us, the body of Christ. First of all, he uses an agricultural illustration. We're his field or his vineyard, his crop. And he's the one that causes us to bear fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to increase in numbers and bring new converts in and grow spiritually, have fruit of the Spirit. But he also gives a construction term, a building. And notice how it says God owns both. It's God's field. It's God's building. He's the owner of both. He cultivates the field. He causes us to grow. And he also builds the building. And we're just simply his workers. That's all we are. So how can you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this pastor, I'm of that leader? We look at this building and we go, people are, you know, they like the facilities. They go, wow, new people come. And I just had, a pastor just come through. He'd never seen the building. And he went, wow, this is really great. And we go, yeah, it's, you know, what God has done. It's just wonderful. But you see, can you imagine, you know, seeing this building and going, yeah, it's really a neat building, but I'm of the air conditioning contractor. Well, I'm of the plumbing contractor. I'm of the electrical contractor. Well, I'm of the interior design contractor. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be weird of being of the different trades that built this place? No, that would seem foolish. But you see, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. It's foolish to be under a particular member or a particular gifting of an individual. It's the same idea. Because it's God's building. It's God's field. You see, God's the one that is to receive the glory. He's the one that we're to follow after, not the designer or the contractor or any of that, but God himself. And then Paul says, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now, the term there that Paul is using, master builder, the root word is architect. And it has that implication. So Paul, the architect and builder, it's kind of like if somebody is going to do a design build. You know, they're doing both. What Paul is saying here, that Paul's gifting was foundation work. He's laying that foundation. He was really good at that, laying the foundation, and then others would come and finish off. They would be the finished workers in the faith of the individuals. So he went in there and he laid that foundation there in Corinth, and then Apollos came and he constructed upon that and brought the Corinthians to a higher degree of perfection and that kind of thing. I remember when we left North Shore, we were kind of the laying that foundation out there and really part of that. And then when I left, I realized my work was over, what God had me do. And I realized that Pastor Mike Stangle, who was the assistant pastor under me, Mike was a finished carpenter. You know, Mike was really line upon line. Mike was really in there to perfect and bring the saints to a maturity and allow their giftings to really develop and grow. And now as we came in and, you know, planted the church here, and then now we're here 6 years, and now we've got guys that have the ability to see the giftings of individuals and put them into those different offices and into those different places to perfect the giftings. And so it's so exciting, but it's God's work. You see, it's God's work. The foundation is laid. And Paul was that master foundation layer, and then others were careful how to build upon that. And so he says in verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You see, Paul didn't design the foundation. That was designed by God himself. He only laid it. It's Christ crucified. We don't come in and we don't want to custom design this foundation. Here, I've got some new revelation. I'm going to come in and lay a foundation that is custom. No, you don't do that. He's already laid out the parameters there. We're just layers of the foundation. We're not custom designers of that. God's already done that. He says, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And so notice what is built upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 2, Paul said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom, but I came that you might know only Christ and Him crucified, that foundation. Paul didn't want the foundation built upon himself, but upon Christ crucified. Now, those that build upon that foundation, he's laying out here in 12 and 13, the quality materials versus inferior materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those endure, those last. You see, but wood, hay, and straw, or wood, hay, and stubble, that's inferior building material, and they are just temporary. The quality will endure, that material will endure, especially when it's put to the fire. The other, it won't, the interior, or the inferior, temporal kind of building things. And he's talking about how you're building upon that foundation with your doctrine and with your teaching and your illustrations and what you're doing with the people. Are you tickling their ears to say what they want to hear? Are you giving them the milk and the meat of the word that they might grow up and be mature? Are you building upon sand, or are you building upon the solid rock? That's what he's talking about. Is it cotton candy kind of Christianity? Everything is sweet to the taste. Nothing is ever bitter. We need the bitter things. I need the bitter things because my life is not perfect. My life is not always right. You see, when you build with inferior materials, you're really building with shallow, with a shallow kind of teaching without eternal value, telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. So he's really laying out this doctrine and really laying out this teaching that is oh so important to them. Very important as he lays this out. Now, he's talking about the testing here. Each man's work will become evident, and the day will show it. We find, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, exactly what he's talking about, because he's talking about the judgment of the Christian, not for salvation, but how we've allowed God to build in our life with these precious stones, these precious gems, and illustrating the good doctrines, the gold and the silver, as opposed to the wood, hay, and stubble. He's saying that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, be rewarded for how you've built, how you've ministered, who you are as a believer and a Christian. And we pass it through the fire. Have we built upon sand? Have we built upon wood, hay, and stubble? Well, those things will be burnt up. Not our salvation. Our salvation, he says in verse 14, if a man's work which he has built remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire, basically by the skin of your teeth. But you see, fire is going to either transform into permanency what's been built in your life, or it's going to consume. You see, I knew that as a very young Christian. So one of my greatest things is I realized I messed up royally my marriage. I was messing up royally my kids. And that is one of the things that God has really convicted me on. Now, I know that even though you become a Christian, sometimes marriages do end in divorce. I realize that. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But I realize we want to do everything we can do to save the marriage. And I realized how I so messed up the marriage. God had put upon my heart to save the marriage. And so it was passing through the fire. And I'll tell you, there were many times where I wanted to just call it quits. But somehow God transformed, you know, that immaturity, that wood, hay, and stubble. He burnt that up and transformed our marriage into 44 years at this point. You know, 7 years we destroyed each other. Took another 7 years to try to untangle the mess that we made. And now, you know, the Lord has blessed. But you see, I realize there's some transforming taking place now in our life here on earth. But ultimately, when we're face to face with the Lord, all that we've done for the kingdom of God will be passed through the fire, and we shall receive rewards. Rewards, quite often you find that those rewards are spoken of as crowns. The crown of righteousness, the crown of being a soul winner, crown of martyrdom. You see that? A number of different crowns. But we do pass through the fire as we go through that bema seat. But notice, our salvation is secure. It's not for salvation. You have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That's secure. But if all I do is for my own glory, if all I do for selfish purposes, I may be saved. If I may remain in a perpetual infantile state, my salvation is secure, but I'm really not going to have too many rewards in heaven. So that's what he's really laying out. So he goes on. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, he says, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, because he's been talking about building in the body of Christ and really sound doctrine, giving them teaching that will mature and grow them, that will last through that bema seat judgment. I believe he's now talking about those that would come into the body of Christ, who now those that would introduce destructive doctrines, those who would seek their own way, those who would seek to tear down the body of Christ, maybe dividing off the body of Christ by corrupting the true teachings of the Word of God, placing stumbling blocks in front of the Christians. He's saying that if you come in to do that, watch out. Watch out. God will deal with you. God will destroy your temple if you come in and try to destroy the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. A lot of people will say, oh, well, that must mean a Christian, when they get into a real depressed state, and if they commit suicide, then they will go automatically to hell. That's not what that's talking about. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about, look at it in context, it's talking about those who build the body of Christ and those who come in and tear down those wolves in sheep's clothing, or those doctrines that are doctrines of men that really manipulate and ruin the faith of the Christians. And so he goes on, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. So worldly wisdom, that's what they were dealing with. They were incorporating these philosophies of Greece into their church. And he's saying, oh, you think you're so worldly wise? Well, you know what? That worldly wisdom that corrupts and contradicts God's wisdom, you need to become a fool when it comes to the worldly wisdom, and you need to be wise in the things of God. That's basically what he's saying. He's not saying be an ignoramus. I know a lot more about the world, the world's wisdom, and it disgusts me the more I know about it. As David said, all men are liars. I want to say that about the news media. And I will pick and choose my news media because I know that there are straight shooters. But I know there's so much lying going on, and with politicians and all, it just disgusts me. And so we don't want to be ignorant to the things of the world, but if you're worldly wise, and that's all you are, and that worldly wisdom is contradicting the Word of God, then you need to become a fool when it comes to worldly wisdom, and you need to become wise according to the things and the Word of God. That's what he's saying. For notice verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. And so he's quoting out of Job, quoting out of Job 5:13 and out of Psalm 94:11, and talking about human wisdom. When you go in with human wisdom to try to build the church, demographic studies and trying to be worldly wise and doing what the world does, well, they built McDonald's this way and Starbucks this way and this corporation this communication systems by this worldly wisdom, so I'm going to go in and build the church that way. Saying it's not going to work. That's not how God works. You can't build the church by worldly wisdom, and you can't tear down the church by worldly wisdom. There's a lot that want to do that. And really, that's basically what he's saying. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. I would just say, if a person has used worldly wisdom to build the church, and maybe you're crediting this personality and this charismatic individual, and you give man credit for building that system of religion or that church that they've built. If it is built on man and built on worldly wisdom, let me say this, when they leave, that thing is going to collapse. If it's built on man's wisdom, oh, it may take a while. You see, but if it's built upon that individual and worldly wisdom, you'll find when that individual and their worldly wisdom leaves, and they don't put somebody in place with the same worldly wisdom and same charisma, you're going to find that it'll die out. One of the things that Pastor Chuck taught us long ago is he said, Calvary Chapel is not built on personalities, but it's built on principles. Principles of ministry. If you incorporate the principles of ministry in a dynamic way in that church, the church will grow. But if it's the personality, when the personality leaves, you'll find that that work will diminish. And so that is what he's laying out here. And then notice what he says, all things belong to you, the last part of verse 21 and then verse 22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So, hey, all things are ours. When you have a party spirit, it's almost as though you rally to one entity or one fellowship or one teacher, you're missing out on the full spectrum of the body of Christ. You're missing out upon this precious jewel with the many faceted wonders in it, because he's saying that all belong to us as the church. And he lists all these things, the world and life and death and all the teachers and all that. You see, those things will not fully be realized until the millennial reign, when we are reigning and ruling over planet Earth with Christ. But he's saying now they're yours. You can incorporate those in your life and enjoy those right now, because we all belong to Jesus Christ, and Christ belongs to the Father. They're in perfect harmony, perfect unity. And so we as believers around the world can be in that perfect harmony, that perfect unity. I love it when folks come to church and they're so excited about the fellowship here. And you know, it's interesting, over the web and over the radio, they come in and they're so excited, you know, to be part of the church. And they're only over here for vacation. And then they talk about the pastors that they're under. And they're as excited about the church here as the church back there. And I'm thinking, that is so neat. Because they've really got the full ramification of what the Bible is talking about. All is ours. You see, we can enjoy it all. There's such an incredible unity in the body of Christ. Why would we strive? Why would we divide? Why would we exalt one over another? You see, it's God's work, and so we glory in God, and we get to enjoy it all. That's what Paul is saying, bringing him back into that realization of the unity of the body of Christ. Well, let's have the ushers come forward, and with that, we're going to partake of communion. And let's meditate on those verses and on those scriptures as we partake. Let's have the ushers come up and Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the unity of the body of Christ. And Lord, I know that quite often folks that come to Calvary Chapel here, they come from many backgrounds. Some come from really a secular life where this is really the only church that they know, and they've come in to the body of Christ, and they don't have to unlearn a lot of maybe some of the things that have been put in their mind and some of the divisive things. Lord, and others have come from particularly isolating kind of denominations. And as they've come here, they've realized there's more than just that one church that maybe those leaders have pounded into them, and that if they leave that church, they leave that work, they're really leaving God. What a horrible thing to say. But Lord, I pray that we would never, ever be guilty of dividing the body of Christ to saying that we're the best. We're really the only ones that are teaching the Bible. Oh, we're really just greater than others. Oh, God, help us. Help us never to try to exalt ourselves over anyone else. But Lord, I pray that we might be those servants, those errand boys, those errand girls, Lord, that would just really go out and create unity and harmony and love amongst the brothers and sisters, and draw from those who are preaching and teaching your word, that might have a little bit of a different look, a different take on a particular scripture. Oh, not going off track, Lord, but really a refreshing take on scripture that really edifies and builds us. So, Lord, as we partake of communion this evening, Lord, I do pray that if we've caused division in any way, Lord, I do pray this week we would make amends. Lord, if we have, our Christianity has stumbled others, Lord, I pray that we would just take away that stumbling block. And, Lord, we would leave that gift at the altar and make amends with those that we might have caused a breach in the relationship. Lord, that we not be guilty of any division, that we not be guilty of any faction within the body of Christ, giving the impression that that we've got it and they don't. Father, help us, Lord, as we meditate and we just contemplate all that you are, all you've done in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.